is the third Sunday, as Father Michael said, in this wonderful preparatory season of Advent. There is something beautiful and yet mysterious about this season. The church in some ways loves it as we anticipate the coming of Christ. But at the same time, there is something kind of unsettling about it. Against the backdrop of our preparation for the celebrations of Christmas, the scripture lessons for Advent set a very different tone, with their continual prophetic calls for repentance, for dire warnings to watch and to wait, to the urgent preparation for what is yet to come. We hear about those who are unprepared for God, tenants who are surprised by the sudden appearance of the long-absent landlord, sleepy bridesmaids waiting with their empty oil lamps for the bridegroom to come. It's an expectant season as we are called to look ahead with hope for help from God, but there is kind of like this little nervous edge to our waiting. But in the midst of this Advent mood, what the Advent mood undergoes a dramatic change on this, the third Sunday of Advent. Today we light a pink candle rather than the purple candle for repentance. The third candle reminds us of the joy that comes with the love of God. We light a pink candle rather than the purple penitence to show us visually that things will be different when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth with power and might and great glory. It isn't time yet to light the white candle in the middle. So we tone down the purple and light a rose or a pink-colored candle because this Sunday is all about joy. Rejoicing in the restoration of Israel with Isaiah and the psalmist, rejoicing always with Paul, rejoicing with John the Baptist that there is something even better on the horizon. The call today is to rejoice, or to feel or show great joy or delight. Now, we're always being reminded of joy in this season. Joy is a traditional part of this Christmas season in December. People who hardly crack a smile all year round send out cards with messages of joy. Carolers chirp out joy to the world as grumpy shoppers push their way through crowded malls, and glittering banners decked with sprigs of holly and silver bells wave joy over the city streets crammed with irritated drivers. And perhaps some of us don't feel much like rejoicing. Perhaps our own mood is more like that of the rest of Advent, darker, more anxious, somewhat unsettled, for any number of reasons, not the least of which might be the state of the world in which we live. Nevertheless, on this third Sunday of Advent, we are enjoined, encouraged, almost commanded to rejoice. Advent talks to us very clearly about repentance and rejoicing. So how do we hold both of these in balance? The answer is that the God who comes to be our judge is the same God who comes to be our Savior. This is what holds the waiting and rejoicing moods of Advent together. St. Paul, in our New Testament reading today, enjoins us to rejoice always. It really does seem like a tall order. But the readings today teach us that our ability to rejoice doesn't come from focusing upon our efforts, but upon God's activities. We are encouraged to focus upon what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will yet do. Let's look first at Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. This is one of the 15 Psalms of Ascents, sung by Hebrew pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem or while ascending Mount Zion or the steps of the temple. This recalls a previous time of God's mercy on his people. and asked for a fresh show of that same victory. The phrase restored the fortunes of Zion has also been translated as brought back the captives from Zion, or to Zion. This restoration refers to the return of the Babylonian exiles to Jerusalem as an event that has already taken place. Verse 4 asks, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The psalmist prayed for the restoration of the land to its full fruitfulness. Watercourses in the Negev could refer to the irrigation systems that made agriculture possible in southern Judah. The significant thing for today is that this affirmation of what God has done and the request that God would bring this restoration to completion is that it is punctuated with shouts of joy. In verses 2, 5, and 6, the repeated singing of the psalm by the pilgrims reminded them of what God has done for them and gave them faith for what God will yet do for them. Their shouts of joy, their acts of rejoicing would encourage their faith in a living God who they knew that at one time created them and continues to care for them. An interesting note here is that a byproduct of this rejoicing was a type of evangelistic proclamation to the people surrounding them. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." Even the pagans noted the goodness, the mercy, and the kindness of God, of the Hebrews as they sang their songs of joy. So the psalmist focused on what God had already done as the basis for rejoicing. When we turn to the passage from Isaiah 65, we are faced with a similar injunction to rejoice and be glad. This prophecy foresees God's future kingdom on earth. Through the prophet, God promises that he will yet create new heavens and a new earth after his judgment and restoration of the Israelites. He declares that the former things of sin, rebellion, and judgment will not be remembered or come into mind. We are thus instructed to be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. God demonstrated that his nature is to create when he brought the universe and all creatures into being. And here he says he is not finished. There is more to come. This is a cause for rejoicing. The Lord says, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Imagine that. Not only will the people of God rejoice and be glad when he creates the new Jerusalem, but so will he. God himself rejoices in the act of creating as well as in the creation he has created. Since God has created you, and since he has created me, he is happy. That's hard to believe sometimes. Committee, I'm not. He is glad because of you. And he's glad because of me. The Lord has given us cause to rejoice and be happy because he has created all the creation, but specifically you and me. And we have cause to rejoice because of his promise that he is not finished with us yet. He is not done. He has still more to do. The Lord calls for us to demonstrate our gladness and express our joy. I think we all know this is meant to be our offering to the Lord. But I suspect that all of us have times when we are so overwhelmed with the past and current circumstances in our lives that we find it hard be glad and rejoice. I believe this passage from Lamentations 3 may be helpful. We have a friend who finds this passage helpful as she prayers and declares it over herself daily. I remember my affliction and my mourning, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well, and my soul is downcast within me. That is, I get despondent. I get depressed. And there's no joy within me when I think about my problems. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. That is, I'm still alive, because the Lord still loves me and extends his compassion, grace, and mercy towards me. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will live for him. What this message tells me is that indeed life happens. Our past and our current circumstances are real and can threaten to overwhelm us. But the scripture says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. This is a conscious action. I call to mind. So what am I to call to mind? That the Lord has great love for me. He has great love for each one of us. His grace and mercy never fails us. Indeed, they are new every morning. We get a fresh outpouring of his love, his grace, and mercy each and every day. Psalm 118 instructs us, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We can rejoice and be glad because of what God will do, beginning today. This leads naturally into our third focus, which is we can rejoice and be glad because of what God is doing. Our gospel reading from John 3 provides us with an example. John the Baptist had a very interesting life. He was born of very aged parents who likely died when he was young. He lived in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey while awaiting the Messiah. When the time was just right, he appeared, preaching, repent, and because the kingdom of heaven is near, and baptizing people with water for repentance. He even baptized his cousin, Jesus. Now he was arrested illegally by Herod, who executed him while in a drunken state. That sounds like John had a life running over with reasons for joy. And yet the passage states, therefore this joy of mine is now complete or fulfilled. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio has stated, believe it or not, John the Baptist is the patron saint of spiritual joy. After all, he leapt for joy in his mother's womb and at the presence of Jesus and Mary, and it says that he rejoiced to hear the bridegroom's voice. How could John have complete joy? Because he knew and had faith in God and was focused on what God was doing at this very moment. He knew his purpose in life and had given himself to preparing to herald the arrival of the Messiah and the kingdom of heaven. He knew he was not the Messiah. He was just the best man, the friend of the bridegroom, who rejoiced to hear the bridegroom's voice. So here before him was the answer to his longing, and he was filled with joy. He goes on to say, I must decrease. Myself, I might have great joy in seeing the fulfillment of my purpose in life. I'm not so sure I'd happily embrace, now I must decrease. A second example of joy in the midst of difficulties is St. Paul. In Philippians 4:4, we read, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote that. But that wasn't the worst. 2 Corinthians 11, he wrote, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea, I've been constantly on the move, I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, etc., etc. Paul's life was definitely not easy. And it seems strange that with such a life, he would be telling a church to rejoice. But Paul, like John, knew and had faith in God. He knew his purpose in life and committed himself to fulfilling that purpose. He was constantly aware of what God was doing at this present moment. In Philippians 3, Paul wrote, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." He knew what God had done in his life. And he knew what God had prepared for him in Christ Jesus. And so he could live with faithfulness and joy in the present moment. In 1976, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book with the title, "How Should We Then Live?" It's a great book and a great question at the end of every sermon. How should we then live? After reading the scriptures and hearing a word from the Lord, we should each be asking, how should we then live? In an article entitled, "Five More Things Successful People Do Before 8 a.m. That is, supposing you're up. Jennifer Cohen advises us to practice gratitude. She says that waking up can be a particularly negative time for some people. But instead of starting out your day on a pessimistic note, try practicing gratitude as the first thing after opening your eyes. Take a minute to list five things you are grateful for. While you're getting ready for your day, reflect on those reasons for gratitude on your list. It will boost your mood. I would like to build on that. Given what the scriptures today have taught us, we could perhaps begin each day and perhaps end each day by focusing upon what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do for us. They can be the big things or the little things. But recounting what you know of God's activity and promises will not only boost your mood, but also your faith in and relationship with the Lord your God who loves you. I believe that if we would rehearse daily what God has done in my life, what he is doing, and what he will do for us, we would develop a healthy mindset that would enable us to fulfill the injunction given to us today in the New Testament reading, that we would rejoice always, pray with ceasing, without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is, I believe, how we should be living. St. Paul echoed this in the 5th chapter of his letter to the Ephesians. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, I pray that you come upon us today. In a special way. Come, Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We pray that you attune our minds to focus on you, your activity, your ability, your place within our hearts, our minds, our bodies. I pray, Lord God, that you would bring to mind that which you have done in the life of each one of us, our salvation, our deliverance from difficulties, that what you are doing today and what you will do by your promise in our lives. For you have created each one of us with a specific and unique purpose. And the psalm says that you will not leave that purpose unfulfilled. Mm-hmm. So we pray, Lord, that you would come, that you would work in us to fulfill all that you have in store for us, that day by day we may be mindful of your activity, and so that we can rejoice to you daily. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. In peace, we pray to you, Lord God, Heavenly King. For all people in their daily life and work, for Kansas City, the nation, and the world.
For all who work for justice, freedom, and peace.
For the just and proper use of your creation.
For the victims of hunger, fear, injustice, and oppression.
For all who are in danger, sorrow, or any kind of trouble. For the peace and the unity of the Church of God.
For all who proclaim the gospel and all who speak the truth.
For our Archbishop Foley and our Bishop Stewart and all priests and deacons.
For all who serve God in His church.
Let us pray for our own needs and for the needs of others.
Lord, we lift up all those who are traveling this week for Christmas, Christmas Eve, vacations, and being with friends and family. Pray especially, Lord, for the evil sizers who will be flying out to Dubai to join Candace. We rejoice that they're able to do this, to be with their daughter in this new place. We just ask your blessing to cover them and protect them, and just give them a wonderful time. In such a different space. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Lord, your word says to boldly come before you, before the throne of grace, to ask for help in time of need. And we boldly come this morning with expectant hearts. Thank you for this word from Les. Lord, grace us for the remainder of this season too. Prepare our hearts to watch and to wait and to really wait for you to move out of the way our own agendas, our own anxieties, our own worries, our own fears, to leave them with you, to lift them to you, and to receive something new, perhaps a new vision, new perspective, a new call. Fresh hope, healing, whatever it might be, Lord, descend upon us this Advent season. May it be rich, may it be filled. We pray for all who are sick today in their bodies with colds, and just pray your peace upon them and health. We thank you, Lord, for our history here as a church. We thank you for our journey from the upper room to this gym, for all those that you've added, for all those that have come through. We thank you for what you're doing now. And we look to you for the future, Lord, with expectancy, with hope. We're building a strong church, a confident people, a strong people, strong in the joy and the gladness of the Lord, and in their salvation, in their ongoing salvation. Lord, help us this Advent to be a reflective people, to look at what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're doing now. We embrace that, Lord, that lifestyle. We will exalt you, O King, our God and King.
And praise your name forever and ever.
Rejoice in the Lord always.
And again say rejoice, the Lord is near.
The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints.